We're going to go real quickly back to our love acrostic and talk a little bit about L-O-V-E, but we've got 1 Corinthians chapter 13 open. Of course, the book of 1 Corinthians is written to try to correct some problems that the church of Corinth had when Paul left. And he really uses 16 chapters divided in our Bible to show them some of their problems and how to fix them. Almost every problem a church would have today, the church of Corinth had. And they had dissension, they had selfishness, they had a lack of giving, they had a confusion of the spiritual gifts, they were taking each other to court, they were fighting over which pastor they liked and which assistant pastor, that there was the best one, and all of that stuff. Immorality, there was a known immoral man in the church of some status that had immorality, and everyone knew about it. No one was willing to deal with that. There was abuse of the Lord's Supper and taking something that should be about Jesus and making it about us. And it was really a bad situation. There was false doctrine that the resurrection of Christ had already come, and he had to use all of chapter 15 to talk about that. But in chapters 12, 13, and 14, primarily, it was a church that was very focused on three main gifts, and that was tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. All of these gifts were used in the local church and prior to getting the Word of God, the Bible perfected and brought to us. And so in the early church, certainly, the Bible says the church was built upon Jesus, the cornerstone, upon the apostles, and upon prophets. They also said that Jews required a sign, and a miracle would be if I started talking to you in Japanese tonight. That would be a miracle, because I don't know one word of Japanese. And so if someone were to speak in not a jibber-jabber, but a known tongue, it would be a miracle if they didn't know it, and if they would hear it, and someone would need to translate it. If someone gave a prophecy in church, someone would verify, is that true? Someone with the gift of knowledge would say that's a true prophecy from God, or no, it's not. And so it was a little bit more challenging at that time. Today, we're so blessed with the Bible. But our New Testament believers couldn't turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Revelation. They didn't turn to 1 John, 2 John, or 1 Peter, 2 Peter. They couldn't turn to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, or Titus, or Philemon. It wasn't yet put in the scriptures yet. So during that time, the church was a baby. And when they were a child, they spake as a child. They understood as a child. They thought as a child. But when that which was perfect has come, then they would stop the baby talk. There wouldn't be the need. That's why it says tongues will cease. Prophecies will vanish away. Knowledge will no longer be needed. We'll have a Bible. We'll be able to read the scriptures. And that's a little bit of a general definition here. But chapters 12, he tries to tell them, you guys are all caught up in the spiritual gifts of speaking gifts and tongues. What's your problem is you can't control your own tongue. And he said, you're all bordering. Everybody wants to, when you come together, everybody wants to give a prophecy. Everybody wants to speak in tongues. Everybody wants to be an authority on whether it's true or not. And you're focusing on these things. And you forget that the body has multiple functions. Everybody that we see in ourselves, we have eyelashes. They're just ounces. But if you don't have eyelashes, eyelids. If you don't have an eyelid, you'll have a hard time keeping your eye in your socket. You won't be able to rinse it from time to time. It's small. It's just a few ounces small, but it's part of our body. Our finger, no matter how strong it is, aren't you glad that God put your finger on your hand and not your ear on your hand? You had your finger sticking out the side of your head. Try pulling the trigger with your ear. You know, all kinds of things. Try dribbling the basketball or shooting a basketball with your ear. God put the body together as he saw fit. And much of our body, some of the more comely parts, that means they're not very, very beautiful. They're covered up by skin. And they don't have to be told, you don't have to go to bed tonight and say, okay, pancreas, work through the night. And heart, keep beating. And lungs, keep breathing when I'm sleeping. You don't have to. They're involuntary, but they work. And they're covered up by skin. You can't see them. And he makes the analogy from a physical body, an eye or an ear, the brain, the spinal column, the structure that you have. I talked to a young man, and he's going to have a surgery next month because his backbone is curved like a C. And he's got tremendous pain, and he can't sit up straight. And they're going to have to go in and put rods in his back and put it together. How many of you are glad that you don't have to have that done right now? Sure. That means you have structure. Your backbone structure is this. Your rib structure is this. And the truth of the matter is, every one of us, in like manner, are a part of the body of Christ, a part of this local church. And some of you you don't have the greatest role. You may be the eyelid. You might be the heart. You might be that structure that structures and gives us stability. I don't know, but God has put you. Some of you are mouthpieces, you're teachers. Some of you are workers. You're the hands of the church. You're the reachers. You're the ones who minister to people and fix things and help things go better. Just got some of our maintenance men had to get up and go out, probably because they need to fix something. You wouldn't want me to go out and fix anything. I'm mechanically disabled. You know, I couldn't do that. But everybody has a role. And he tells them, you're focusing on three little roles. And then he talks about one thing you're missing. The whole church is missing. You're missing love. He tells them, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let all your things be done with charity. He said, you need a more excellent way. Let me show you a more excellent way. Because love enhances ministry. It doesn't matter how well you can sing. If you don't have love, it's not going to have a lasting impact. Doesn't matter how talented you are. Doesn't matter how hardworking you are. Every once in a while you get a hardworking person, and they are. You've got to give them credit. But their attitude stinks. It's move, follow, get out of my way. And they think they're killing the big one for the Lord, but they're missing a very important element, and that's love. Because love enhances any ministry. It needs to be our motivation. It needs to be, what's on the inside of us comes out under pressure. If you're having difficulties, love should come out of you. It enhances our ministry. In this chapter, it not only love enhances our ministry, but it explains the meaning of love. Its focus. What does love look like? It's kind. It is patient. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't behave itself like an idiot. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't embarrass the people around them unnecessarily. That's not what love does. It gives us exactly, it explains the meaning of love in this passage. And then it eternalizes really the message of the gospel. And I believe God has blessed our church with many sincere, deep, precious Christians who genuinely love God and love others. I've heard this said probably in my 11 years of having the joy to serve God with you here, that no one loves anyone like First Baptist loves somebody. I've heard that in this body, and I've heard that from people around the world who said, we're not from your church, but no one communicates us on the mission field like your church does. Even our home church doesn't communicate with us like your church does. You guys have a lot of love there. That's a beautiful thing. I've shared with you illustrations of other people who said, I've never been in any room where I felt more love than I feel in the auditorium of First Baptist Church. Man, that's a beautiful thing. Because it really eternalizes the message of the gospel. If you don't love, then the gospel, you're not going to have an eternal impact. You're not going to have self-worth. You're nothing. And you're not going to have eternal reward. It'll profit you nothing. So love is a big deal, and it's one of the most valuable things as a servant of Christ. Real quickly, I gave you last time, we talked about love. Number one, love listens. Love listens to the Holy Spirit and responds. You cannot be any more used of God to love people than whenever you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to try to be a genuine spiritual person in the flesh, and you're going to fall on your ear every time. I am proof of that. I've done it with regularity. But when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I can do better things by accident, loving and doing that. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Listening to people's names and learn them. Names are important. Number three, listen to people's hurts and try to help them. I believe this week I'll get to sit and talk to a man about the gospel of Christ because I found out he had a need. I was busy. I had other things to do. I had a meeting to make at 2 o'clock this week. But he had a need, and I was able to meet that need. I'd asked him before, sir, would you mind if I took time to share with you the gospel of Jesus? 3 things you need to know, 1 thing you need to understand. Do you have time for that? He said, I don't have time right now. He said, but yeah, I'm interested in that. I said, good. And then later on, I found out he had a problem. And I went to my car. I took out my jumper cables, and I began to, he had jumper cables that were too short, and he had a beautiful vehicle, but it wouldn't start. I'd be able to help him with that. He tried several times. That's not working. It's not working. I once again, I'm mechanically disabled, but I did a couple things right. And it's probably all those problems I had through my life on my automobiles. That's why I knew some things there. And I pushed the right button and it started up. He goes, oh, thanks a lot. And we got it started and everything worked out good. And I was walking away from him. He said, hey, you will come back and tell me if that stuff from the Bible, won't you? Because I want to know that. He said, I can't do it tomorrow. I said, how about tomorrow? He said, nah, I got a family picnic tomorrow, but would you come next week? I want to know what you're talking about. You know, the truth of the matter is you help somebody. Listen to people's hurts and help them. Find their greatest need. Try to assist them in that way. And then lastly, listen to people's children and help them. And assist them. Give attention to their children. You know, love gives people attention, affirmation, and affection. Affection, love are about the same, but listen to somebody. And then affirm them. You know, the word spoken in due season, how good is it? It's like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Learn to speak words that encourage others. And then make sure you show the affection. Well, we talked about listen. L, listen. O, open. Here's a couple of things I want to encourage you to do. If you're going to love, open your heart to everyone. Now, all of us, to some extent, have some racial bias, economic bias. I think you'd be a liar to say, no, I have no prejudice whatsoever in my life. All of us do. Whether you see someone on the side of the road with a sign or gathering bags on bags on bags on top of his grocery cart or you have someone who's just walking down the road and you and I, we judge people if we want to get to know them or not based upon skin color, background, ethnic, economic, we do that. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, the rich and the poor meet together and the Lord is the maker of them all. James chapter 2 hits us right in the snot box when it says to us, look, if a man comes into church and they're dressed nice and you say, oh, I'm so glad you come. And you see another man who is homeless who comes and he's not dressed nice. And matter of fact, he stinks. He's got vile raiment on. And you treat him far different than you treat someone else. And all of us have the propensity to do that. He said, that's not me. I'm not a respecter of persons. There are many of us and we struggle and pride hides. And it's a pride problem. And it makes God want to resist us and our ministry. I'm thankful that part of the DNA, and thank God, for it's always been this way, I'm sure, for 136 years of our ministry. But Brother Hiles put it on steroids, reaching the poor. Amen. Reaching the down and out. Having a lighthouse ministry and providing a meal for the homeless morning and afternoon. And precious people who put their heart into that. Brother Paul Johnson, Brother Steve Herman, and many others. And Brother Nathan and their families and Brother Moses and Miss Raina, all those folks who work together to make that happen. It's really impressive. Really impressive. They don't get anything. It's just giving. Bus routes and Sunday school classes and visitation. Helping people, helping the poor. It's very important to the Lord. He has a soft spot for widows and for fatherless children and for the less advantaged. He said, listen, open your heart to everyone. Be very careful. I have this problem, and I'm sure you do. So sometimes it's just like, it's a kid. He's just lazy or whatever. What's wrong with that person? And we think we're better than them. We've been given a lot more. You know, usually when hurting people have been hurt. And we need to be very careful. He said, you want to love? Open your heart to everybody. Number 2, open your home to many. Now, everybody has different levels of ability in your home. And some of you live in studio apartments. Some of you live in a bedroom of a home. You're renting a bedroom. And, And those are kind of things that are more challenging. Some of you have a home, and some of you have an apartment or a townhome. But learning to use whatever God has given you for the benefit and being hospitable is a biblical responsibility. How much do you get on your own without the assistance of God? A zero with the ink rubbed out. That's how much. We have nothing that we have that God did not give it to us. But for the grace of God, we wouldn't be able to put a fork to our mouth today. We couldn't make 2 and 2 4. We couldn't speak. We couldn't sit up. Someone would have feed us all night, every meal. There's nothing that you and I don't care how gifted you are. I have a dear friend, and he was a very talented man. But now he's in a wheelchair. Now when he talks, I can't understand him. And he was a genius. He was very gifted. Has multiple children, and now he can't hardly even make sense. And every diaper has to be changed. Every food has to be given to him. He has to be turned on his side. And this has happened for years now. But for the grace of God, there go I. There go you. Open your heart to all, but open your home when able. Open your things, whatever God's given you. Learn to use it. Live life open-handed. Because if you think your car is your car, if you think your house is your house, if you think your clothes are your clothes, if you think your stuff is your stuff, we'll hold on to that situation. But it's something that we need to realize that God gave us everything. Use it. Open your home if you're able to. Open your wallet when able. One of the more challenging things in the Christian life is learning to be generous. Learning to take the things that God's given us. And if you're a hard worker, God wants you to work. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his own hands, that which is good that he can have extra. For what reason does he want you to have extra money? To give to them that need it. When we think of extra, oftentimes we're thinking about us. And you know, God wants to bless his people. I don't have any criticism when God blesses his people. If you get a new vehicle, a new house, a new opportunity, that is great. That's none of my business, and I'm happy. Don't you ever be afraid to say, well, Pastor, I've got this, I'm embarrassed about it. No, if God blesses you, that is great. Abraham was wealthy. Lydia was wealthy. Barnabas, he had property to sell. That's why he could help the church. If God blesses you, that's fine. But I'm telling you, you have to keep a giving element in your life if you're going to practice true love. You can give and not love. People do it at the end of the year all day long. People give to Goodwill, to the thrift store. And I do that too. But I think sometimes we give just because we don't want it in our garage anymore. We don't want to care about helping people. We're going to get out of our garage. I'm done with my garage sale. Got extra stuff. You can have it. Get rid of it. It's not because we love. But we need to learn to love to give. And God is going to put people in your sphere of influence. We give three ways to God. Number one, our tithe. Number two, our above our tithe, our offering beyond our tithes. And then we give to others. And when we give to others, we give into him. When we give to a poor person, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to whom? The Lord. And that which he hath given him. And here's what I find, that God is continually provoking me and you to do it. And oftentimes after we get a blessing, and we're thinking, oh good, I've been waiting for this. I'm glad we can do this, and I can do this. And then all of a sudden God puts someone in front of you. Like, oh, can't I just cut a break here? I mean, I had ideas for this. And now God's brought someone in. Boy, you know, he learns to help us be a funnel instead of a bucket. Love opens its heart to all. Love opens its home to many and its possessions to the benefit of others. Love opens its wallet when able. Love opens its Bible for answers. It'd be a good day when you understand that you and I are not the source of all knowledge. We need to think every time we have a chance to help somebody, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I tell you what happened to me several years ago. I tell you what, I did this and it was a good work out, good for me. That's fine, and maybe there's something you learned that God helped you with, you can help somebody else. But boy, more times than not, we ought to ask our friend, well, what do you think that God wants you to do? Is there a Bible verse? Is there a thought that we could come? Is there a principle from the Scripture that we ought to evaluate? What do you think God wants you to do? We need to look through the Bible. And by the way, if you're going to open your Bible to answers, you'll have to know a little bit of the Bible. You have to be able to have it as your friend and by your side and will lighten and brighten your way. You have to figure that out. So, L, listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to names. Listen to hurts. Listen to children. O, open your heart to all. Open your home and your possessions to be assistance to other people. That's given to hospitality. Those of you who maybe have ministry in your future. And even if you don't, it'd be good for you to qualify for that. One of the responsibilities of a pastor is that he is supposed to be given to hospitality. Learning to use what God's given him for the benefit of others. And it's a fight. I don't like it, and you probably don't like it. We don't like it when something we have gets damaged. We don't like it when someone we loan, they don't give it back. We don't like it when something is ours and some of us might have a little bit more leniency on that, but most of us, it really gets frustrating. When you give loan money and it doesn't get back. And by the way, be careful about that. Learn just to give most of the time. If you can't loan it, don't give it. If you can give it, then you don't have to worry about it again. And both parties understand, I can't do that. It's a general principle. Not always the case. But then open your Bible for answer. V, visit. I'll give you the last two quickly. V, visit. Visit people. The most effective, I think, ministers to people and people who are servants of Christ need to learn to get out of their comfort zone and go where people are. You know who the strongest bus captains are? The visiting bus captains. You know who the strongest Sunday school teachers? Visiting Sunday school teachers. There's a little bit in our church, because of our bus ministry has been such a major part of our DNA, that sometimes Sunday school teachers expect the bus workers to send the people in. Well, I don't have any people on our side. This is bus ministry. Just pray for the bus ministry. And thank God. And by the way, if you get a bus kid in your house, you better get on his doorstep. They got a mama. They got a daddy. They got some hurts. Visiting. A house-going pastor and a house-going teacher makes church-going people. You want a Sunday school class? Get out there. Work on that. Make contacts. Learn people's names. Write down their names. Get a sweetheart list. Begin a burden yourself to say, well, pastor, I'm not a pastor. Listen, this is a Christian responsibility. It's not just a pastor's responsibility. I want to be an example. I want to practice love. So I want to visit. Am I supposed to? We all have 168 hours of our week. Let me encourage you, get into the lives of other people. It's going to cost you something. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you effort. It'll cost you energy. Many of us, we want to make sure that we just kind of take care of our own little thing. And it's very natural and it's understandable, but it's not the genuine love that God wants us to have. Love visits. Visit people that are struggling. Listen, if you see on your row there's people missing, you don't know why they're missing, you're welcome to call the office, get a hold of Brother Eddie, get a hold of one of these men, or say, hey, I haven't seen him in a while, but maybe you ought to be over there. Maybe you ought to make a beeline and say, hey, brother, I miss you. Hey, sister, I miss you. If people are struggling, if there's a loss, or if there's a hurt, don't think, oh, I'm sure lots of people are visiting to them. Don't take that for granted. That may not be the case. I'll never forget when our son passed away. And 16 years ago, it was last week. It was a Saturday night. On a Saturday morning, we were stunned and trying to figure out, waking up each of the kids and telling them that Tyler now moved in to be with Jesus. And he'll be fine. And we'll be fine. We just got to figure this out. And here's what happened. He had a car accident, blah, blah, blah. I was telling each of the kids, then calling back from California, back east, to Linda's mom and dad, and to my mom and stepdad and brothers and sisters and Brother Vargo, and contacting friends and telling them that. But we just sat there in our house from 2:39 in the morning when we got the notification until 9 o'clock. We decided we would probably just need to keep going and doing what we're supposed to do. So we all went soul winning that day together. and went to a hospice center where there was a man, Mark Brandlett, who got saved in our church, but he had cancer and he was in the hospice center. He was going to be the next person that came to my mind that I thought might see Tyler. And he was already saved, and we went over here and sang for him and talked to him. But from that morning hours where we stayed awake from the time we got the phone call and showered and read our Bibles and cried, all of a sudden, about 8 o'clock in the morning, got a knock at the door. It was two young couples that came in to the door. They were holding babies on their hips. And they just stood there crying. They said, "Pastor, we just heard. And we don't know what to do. We just want to come sit with you." I will never forget. And you know what? They were the only ones. We had thousands of friends in that local area, hundreds of friends, I should say. But you know, they took time just to get to where we were to visit us. And Linda and I could just tell you, I think Linda could stand right now. You probably don't want to stand right now, but she could stand right now and say, "Yes, John, I'll never forget. I know, we know their names, we know who they are, and we'll never forget them unless we get Alzheimer's." We might forget a lot of stuff. But we remember because they took time to get to where they were, to our home. And I'm sure many people thought, "Oh, well, we don't want to go bother the Wilkersons. There's probably everybody's over there." Two families came. Now, many more came later on in the time. But boy, that little season when we were hurting so bad, they just sat there and told us how much Tyler meant to them, and they loved him. And boy, our hearts were just warmed and forever connected to them. Visit. Visit people that are hurting. Try to visit every day. Try to visit someone every day. Get on their turf. Go to their office. Go to the hospital. Go to a nursing home. Maybe on the way home from work, try to stop by and see somebody. Maybe together as a family, you can just go at night and just stop by and bring a small gift and touch someone's life. You may not be able to do it every day. We've got 7 days a week, but you know, if you try for seven, you might get three. You might get four. Just rarely is anyone going to knock on your door and say, "What must I do to be saved? I just came over here to get some comfort." But you go to where they are. Visit them. And then I would just encourage, if you can, visit with someone else. You know, when two people, Jesus sent his people out by two, when you take someone else with you, oftentimes that person connects with them. And when they come to church, now there's two people that know them, not just one. Now there's someone else that connects with them when they see them. And one person has got to be kind of the lead. The other person will kind of be helping in that. And oftentimes, it's amazing how many times I've taken someone, and I found out that that person knew more about the situation that person has gone through than I did. And it just worked out together. Visit with someone with you. And then lastly, express. L. What's L stand for? Listen. O. Open. V. Visit. By the way, remember Jesus said, "Well, I tell you what, I really appreciate when I was in prison, you visited me." They're like, "What?" "And when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat." "What? We don't know what you're talking about." He said, "When you do it to anybody, you do it to me." That's what Jesus said to them. Visit. Go where they are. We couldn't come to Jesus. He went to us. And then lastly, express. Express your love. What are ways? Just someone, just real quickly, raise your hand. Tell me, what's a way you can express love in an obvious way? Yes, sir, Brother Al? Write a note. You know, Jesus let us know he loved us by writing it down. Little children this morning in Sunday school, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me." You know how they know Jesus loves them? He wrote it down and gave it to them in a book. Oh, write it down. Write a note. Good way. Anybody else come? Yes, sir, Don? A gift? Helping me to need at a time they need it? Very good. Somebody else? Yes, sir, David? Tell them. "We love you. You're important. I'm so glad to see you." You know, sometimes today everybody's afraid to say "I love you," and it should be pretty natural, but there are some challenges to some of that, with if you're a man saying it to a lady or whatever. But we can say, "We love your family. You're important to us. Why am I so glad you're here?" Very good. But Lenny? Text. We can text. We can email. We can write a note. We can call. I think God's given us more things now to express our love than he's ever given any other person in history. Opportunities to make and express. A gift, a note, a word, a visit. Love. It gives us a lasting impact. It gives us self-worth significance. And it gives us eternal rewards if we'll listen, open, we'll visit, and we'll express our love to the Lord and to others as He would let us do that. Let's